The following message is the 145th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 12 verses 17 through 21 and was delivered on Sunday morning, July 17, 2011, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. In our consecutive study through this letter, we come today to Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In this chapter, Paul has introduced the theme of sincere brotherly love as one of several very practical applications of his exhortation to be not conformed to this age, but to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. In this context, he has also spoken of loving our enemies. But as this chapter comes to a close, Paul now expands on this theme considerably. He will return to the subject of love midway through chapter 13. But here, having treated brotherly love at some length, he closes his remarks for now by giving counsels regarding the treatment of our enemies. The main admonition is found in verse 17. In the opening of this verse, in the words, "Repay no one evil for evil." He begins with a fact that touches upon reality, and that is that we may expect to be treated from time to time in an evil or an ungodly way. In some cases, these will be isolated incidents. That is, no one is campaigning against us, but nonetheless, they do us some evil. Perhaps a gossip, who, while not pursuing us in any concerted way, nonetheless passes on some slander about us. In other cases, we are the objects of deliberate and repeated attacks. And these attacks are designed either to ruin our reputation or to do us substantial harm in some other way. But in either case, whether the incidents themselves are isolated or part of a concerted effort by an enemy, we must expect this sort of thing from time to time. As Paul says elsewhere, writing to Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." On some occasions, we will not be able to see why our enemy pursues us as he or she does. We'll not understand their rationale. we'll be not able to see what purpose they may be pursuing. And it's important to remember on such occasions that in fact sin requires no rationale. Many of the attacks of the enemies of God's people are without real foundation. They are without any reasoned premeditation. They simply are. But from whatever source, for whatever reason these things are done, we become the objects of evil treatment, whether we can see the reason of it or not. But whatever the case, whatever the occasion, whatever the circumstances, the real issue as far as our character and as far as our commitment to God is concerned, the real issue is how we are going to respond in those circumstances. And it is with this in view that Paul here says, repay no one evil for evil. Now to do so, that is to repay evil with evil, is a natural response. This is how sinners act by nature. But this is not how redeemed, transformed sinners are to respond. We are to live by a different ethic. And in the interest of opening this principle, Paul instructs us by way of a series of admonitions. He tells us that in repaying no one evil for evil, that we must act with regard to our testimony in the eyes of others. He says that we must act with a concern for peace. He says that we must treat our enemies in a way that defers to God's wrath. He says that we must respond in a way that points to God's goodness to sinners. And he says we must keep in view the ultimate goal at which we should be aiming. Now consider each in turn these ideas as Paul lays them out in our text. Having said, repay no one evil for evil, he says we must act with a regard for our testimony in the eyes of others. Look at verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The word translated regard, some of your versions will have the English translation give thought. But the word that Paul chooses at this point literally means to think about beforehand. Give thought beforehand, Paul says, for things good in the sight of all men. Now it's important that we see the emphasis that's found in this word, because he is speaking of what we are to do before we respond to the evil that is done to us. He is saying that we must give careful thought to a whole range of concerns that have nothing to do with justice for ourselves. When evil is meted out upon us, when we receive evil treatment, our natural response is to crave justice and vindication. We want our enemy to be punished. We want him to be punished in such a way that justice is meted out to us as well as to him, that is, that our good name is cleared, and we want to be vindicated in the circumstance. That's very natural. It's very natural, having been wronged, to want things put right. But Paul here says that we are to give careful thought to a whole range of concerns that have nothing to do with justice for ourselves. In the midst of our pain, or in the midst of our anguish or discouragement, whatever it is that has come upon us because of the acting of our enemy, the natural response is to think only of self. But here the Bible says that we need to think of larger concerns. And among those larger concerns is our testimony before others, including our witness before the person who has wronged us. Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard or give thought or think beforehand of good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for what is noble or what is honorable," is how some versions treat the phrase. And Paul here touches on a note that surely is familiar to us. All men have expectations. Even the unconverted have expectations as to how other folk are to conduct themselves. Even the men of the world expect what is honorable and noble and good. Even if they do not act that way themselves, they expect to see it in others. And they especially expect to see it in those who claim that their lives have been transformed by the gospel. Again, even if they do not themselves treat others this way, even if they themselves repay evil with evil, they watch Christians, and they expect that those who claim that they have been transformed by the gospel and the grace of God will respond differently. That we will respond with grace and with kindness and not repay evil with evil. And when the Christian does not take this into account, that is, the expectations of the world, when the Christian does not take it into account or think of it beforehand, unbelievers take offense. And the gospel is not confirmed by the gracious acts of God's people that otherwise would adorn the gospel. Our testimony is also diminished in the eyes of our brethren, who themselves have learned to expect more from a brother or a sister in Christ. There's more than justice for ourselves. There's more than vindication of our names that is involved. We are to take thought of what is noble and honorable in the sight of men, that the witness of the gospel not be harmed. Take thought, therefore, brother and sister, of your testimony, not just of your desire for justice and vindication. You may safely leave those things with God. He will take care of the justice that is due to you. He will take care of the vindication that is due to you. You may safely leave those things in the hands of God while you pursue other purposes by responding in a way that is very unlike the world. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought or think beforehand of those things that are noble or honorable in the sight of men. But then in verse 18, Paul takes us a step further along. He tells us that in taking up this ethic of repaying no one evil for evil, we must act with a concern for peace. Verse 18, he says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, the goal of our dealings with our enemies, biblically considered, the ultimate goal is to see a state of peace restored. To see the enmity and the strife, to see the adversarial relationship dismantled and a state of peace established. And is this not how God in the gospel has dealt with us? Twice in this letter to the Romans, Paul refers to the Lord as the God of peace. And he doesn't explain what he means by that expression, but it seems right to say that this language, this expression, God of peace, applies to him because it is descriptive in one sense of everything that he does in the gospel of his Son. All that God is doing in Christ, all that he is doing in the gospel, all that he is doing by the working of his Spirit in the hearts of men is in the interest of reconciliation. It's in the interest of peace. And as representatives of the God of peace, we are therefore to seek to live peaceably with all men, in such a way that our relations with them are freed from enmity and strife. We may find ourselves indeed in a relationship or in a circumstance where we have what appears to be an inveterate enemy, determined to pursue us forever, settled in his hatred. But nonetheless, as to our character and our response, we are not to repay his evil with evil. We are to seek peace with him. In this we reflect God's heart. In this we reflect his example, who in his dealing with sinners, whether in his providence or in his gospel, seeks to live peaceably with all men. By his providence, he seeks to lead men to repentance. The goodness of God, Paul says, it gained in this letter, leads you to repentance. Why is God good to the unthankful and to the evil? It is to cause them to turn away from their enmity towards him and turn away from their iniquity, that they might embrace him as their Lord and embrace him as their Savior. And by his gospel, he has, by multiplied means, sought reconciliation with his enemies. As much as depends on God, as much as is possible with him, short of denying his law, he has sought to make peace with those who unjustly are opposed to him. And this is what's required of us in our dealings with our enemies, that as much as depends upon us, as much as will accord with true righteous dealings, we may be at peace with men and commend to them the gospel of peace to their reception. Being at peace with them may not be possible. Paul very wisely says, as much as depends on you. Some enemies cannot be won. On some occasions, peace cannot be established. But as much as depends on us, we are to give ourselves to doing those things that establish peace. But again, in this, we are to pursue goals more noble than the justice due to us and the vindication we desire. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as lies with you. Live peaceably with all men. But now notice in the third place that in applying this ethic, in repaying no one evil for evil, we must treat our enemies in such a way as defers to God's wrath. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now again, the natural response is to avenge ourselves. Any time that we are assaulted with evil, we want to avenge ourselves. We want to repay undeserved evil with deserved evil. But this is to usurp one of the Lord's prerogatives. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and he has reserved the ultimate disposition of all offenses for himself. You'll recall what James has taught us in the opening chapter of his letter. He has said, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And indeed, this is what Paul is saying here. God is the God of vengeance. He is the lawgiver and judge. He has reserved the dispensing of wrath to himself. And it is well, brethren, that he has done so. If we were able to see as God does, we would not be so eager to serve judgment upon others. If we could perceive realities the way God perceives them, if we had his discernment and the fullness of his knowledge and the fullness of his wisdom, we would not be so eager to deal out wrath and judgment upon our enemies. Only he sees the issues at stake clearly. Only he knows when patience and forbearance must end and judgment must begin. Only he knows which of our enemies may yet be recovered by grace and by kindness. And we have no right to foreclose the case. We have no right to step in and take judgment into our own hands. And thus Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. We must defer to God's wrath. And if and when that wrath is necessary, he will visit it on our enemies. But that's not our call. We are to repay no one evil for evil. We are to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We are to live peaceably as much as depends on us with all men. But brethren, we are not to avenge ourselves. We are to give place to wrath, that is, to God's wrath. Now, in support of this perspective, at this point, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. This chapter is commonly called the Song of Moses. And at this point in the so-called Song of Moses, the Lord is speaking of judgment upon his enemies. And in the larger context of the verse that Paul cites, we see principles that are to inform us in the days in which we must defer our own wrath and wait on the acting of God. We pick up the reading in verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the grapes of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Here is a description of God's enemies. Here is a description of the enemies of righteousness. But then the Lord says, is this not laid up in store with me? sealed up among my treasures. Vengeance is mine, and recompense or repayment. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance on my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. The Lord here assures us that the evil which our enemies and his enemies have done is not forgotten by him. In deferring wrath, we are not deferring it to one whose mind will forget. He says, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? There is no danger that if we defer to God, that justice will not be served. His vengeance will not be deferred forever. In due time, it will be visited. Here the Lord says, my judgment will hasten. If his wrath is called for, no one will be able to deliver from his hand. He will avenge our blood. He will make atonement for the ills done, even by the vengeance that's visited on his enemies. And so, in instructing us that we are not to avenge ourselves, that we are to defer to the vengeance of God and to the wrath of God, it is to lay hold on the great truth that he knows the case far better than we, that he will remember, if need be, to 1,000 generations the evil that has been done, and he will visit it on the heads of those who hate him. In repaying no one evil for evil, we must defer to the wrath of God, to his wisdom, and to his greater purposes, which for all we know may include mercy to our enemies. And then fourth, coming back to Romans chapter 12, in repaying no one evil for evil, we must respond in a way that points to God's goodness to sinners. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Here Paul quotes from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, and the only part of the passage that he does not quote is the phrase with which the text ends, and the Lord will reward you. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The key to the text, of course, is the meaning of this very curious expression, to heap coals of fire upon the head. And there's a good deal of debate amongst the students of this particular letter and of the book of Proverbs as to what imagery is being used at this place. Most likely the imagery is metallurgical. It's the image of coals being heaped on the top of a crucible in order to melt the metal within. In days before the days of blast furnaces, metal was melted, whether it be copper or lead, whatever it might be, by taking a clay pot, putting the metal within it, burying that clay pot in the coals, and then heaping coals on the lid, on the clay lid, so that the metal was completely surrounded with heat. And by that means, the metal would be melted. And this likely is the imagery being drawn upon in this place. So that undeserved kindness, that is repaying not evil for evil, but repaying evil with good, that even as the coals heaped on the top of the crucible melted its contents, so undeserved kindness has the effect of melting the heart of an enemy. Now that this is God's way of dealing with his enemies is plain from the scriptures. It's plain from the question we've already touched upon in Romans 2:4. Or do you despise, Paul says, the riches of his goodness, or the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or kindness of God leads you to repentance? Why is God good to his enemies? It is to heap coals of fire upon our heads. It is to melt our hearts in repentance. It is to effect a change in the relationship. So also our kindness to our enemies, whether it be a cup of cold water, or whether it be a piece of bread, or by whatever means that we may do them good, so our kindness to our enemies is meant to bring them to repentance and to assure them that not only we, but the Lord is willing to forgive them if they do repent of the evil that they have done. And then in the fifth place, Paul says, in repaying no one evil for evil, we must keep in view the ultimate goal at which we should be aiming. The proper goal is not self-vindication. The proper concern is not the justice that's due to us as the innocent sufferer. But rather, Paul says, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The danger envisioned in the text is our being overcome by evil. But in this place, Paul is not now so much concerned about the enemy, the evil that our enemy will visit upon us. It is not by the evil that our enemy does, it is the evil that resides in our remaining sin. We are in danger of being overcome by that. If we repay evil with evil, we then ourselves will be overcome by evil. For we will have failed to do what a Christian is called to do in such circumstances. We will have failed to have served God on that occasion and in those circumstances. Our testimony will be ruined if we repay evil with evil. Instead of finding peace, we will have added fuel to the fires of contention. We will have taken God's prerogative of judgment into our own hands if we repay evil for evil. And we will have failed to point our enemies to God's kindness to sinners in the gospel. That's what Paul means by being overcome with evil. It's not the evil attack of the enemy that should be our main concern. The goal that we must pursue is the one that God himself pursues with his enemies. for he seeks to overcome evil with good. His forbearance and his grace, his mercy and his kindness are redemptive in their goal. As he seeks to lead men to repentance by heaping coals of fire upon their heads, and so while leaving vengeance to be administered by the supreme judge, the Christian is to ascend to the highest rung on the ladder of response. Evil that is returned for good is pathological. Evil returned for evil is natural. But good that is returned for evil is Christian and godlike. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if this is how we are to treat our enemies, brethren, how much more is it clear, or ought it to be clear to us, that in a great multitude of offenses against us, that we ought to treat others with this kind of response, that this is how we ought to deal with him. Shall we answer every offense with evil? No matter from whom it comes, or no matter its magnitude in itself, shall we do this in the case of our spouse? Shall we do this with the case of our siblings? Should we do this in the case of co-workers? Should we do this in the case of our neighbors? Should we be looking for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And the answer, of course, is no. We are to take thought beforehand that our response in all of our relationships, whether it be with our enemies or even with our friends, be such that we repay no man evil for evil, but that we reflect the heart of God, the heart of him who sent his son and gave him up, that believing in him we might have everlasting life. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The world may not understand that ethic, but when the world sees it, then it takes note of our claim that we have been transformed by the grace of God. And the gospel is made beautiful in the eyes of those who perhaps otherwise would never give it a passing thought. Yes, we are to love our brethren, but we are to love our enemies in a way like God has loved us, with grace and mercy and forbearance and kindness. Let us pray. Our Father, we taken up these verses, seeking to understand their instruction. Lord, it is difficult in the midst of the evil that is visited on us. It is difficult, Lord, then in that moment to keep sight of these perspectives. And yet, Lord, you have called upon us to think of these things beforehand, to settle our minds, that this is how we should respond. And we pray, Father, that you would help indeed that our understanding of these things might be clear. But far more than that, Lord, we ask for your grace to do even as your servant Paul has admonished us to do. We thank you, Lord, that this is how you have dealt with us. that your goodness has not been restrained. You have showered upon us great blessings and mercies that we might come to repentance and that we might turn away from our sins and turn into your Son and to the free offer of the forgiveness of our sins that is found in him. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that we would not only embrace the truth of the gospel, but live out its principles, and so commend it to others. Lord, we thank you for the practical application of the things that we have seen. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might walk in such a way as brings honor to you and to your Son and to the gospel that is preached in his name. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.